This will be our seventh occasion to preach from the Revelation this morning. We're going to be dealing mostly with verse 13 and then introducing from 14 to the end of the chapter just for a minute or two at the end. So let's read now God's holy word and pay special attention especially to 13 and the second half of 13. Hear now God's word. Then I looked, and lo, a lamb having been standing upon the mount, Zion, and with him 144,000s, having had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Then I heard sound from the heaven, as sound from many waters, and as sound from great thunder. Then the sound that I heard, as harpers harping in their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne, and in the presence of the four creatures and the 24 elders. And no one is enabled to understand the song, except the 144,000s of the land who have been bought. These are the ones not defiled with women, for they are chaste. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he leads. These first fruit were bought from the men to God and to the Lamb. And falsehood was not found in their mouth. They are blameless. Then I saw a messenger flying in mid-heaven, having age-enduring proclamation to proclaim against those dwelling on the land and upon the nations and tribes and tongues and people, declaring in a great sound, Fear ye the God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and do homage to the one having made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. Then another, a second, followed, saying, Fallen, Babylon the great, from whom the wine of the passion of her fornication all the nations have drunk, is fallen. Then another messenger, a third, followed them, saying in a great sound, If anyone adores the beast and the image of it, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink from the wine, having been previously prepared unmixed, of the wrath of God in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented in fire and brimstone in the presence of holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises into ages of ages, and they have no rest day or night. These are the ones who adore the beast and its image, and anyone taking the mark of its name. Whereas the perseverance of the saints is in this, they are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard sound from the heaven telling me, Write, Blessed the dead who die henceforth in Kurios. The Spirit says that they will receive rest from their travails, for their works follow together with them. Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud, and on the cloud the seated likeness of Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another messenger came out from the holy place, crying out in a great sound to the one seated upon the cloud, Send in your sickle and reap, for the hour is come to reap, for the harvest of the land is ripened. And the one sitting upon the cloud thrust his sickle upon the land, and the land was reaped. Then another messenger came forth from the holy place in the heaven, it also having a sharp sickle. Then another messenger came forth from the altar, having authority over the fire. And it called out with a great sound, saying to the one with the sharp sickle, Thrust your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the land, for her clusters have ripened. And the messenger thrust its sickle into the land, and gathered the vine of the land, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came forth from the winepress as high as the horses' bridles for 1,600 stadia. Ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Be seated. As we continue this morning in verse 13, we didn't finish it last Lord's Day. Remember that John is to write what he was shown, what he saw, and what he heard while in the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts in the cloud of glory. And here in 13, he hears the words of comfort and assurance given him for the churches. He hears, right, blessed those who die henceforth in Kurios. All the churches were being proved in affliction and in persecution and torture and death. Realities were dealt with every day, and all who are in him were then being manifest in it all. And I, just as a reminder, let's review quickly the history once again. We forget, and we can't keep it all in our minds, but it's really important that we do this often. Even after that tabernacle was built in the desert in Sinai, a tabernacle that was in the likeness of God's tabernacle in the heaven, even after it was built and right in the center of all the tribes, there was widespread harlotry and idolatry and unbelief throughout the tribes of Jacob. The sacrifices and ceremonies that foreshadowed the coming of the one sacrifice of God for the sin of the world became a religion in and of themselves. Judaism was already well established by the time King David had the Ark of the Covenant placed on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, that idolatry having begun immediately after the Exodus from Egypt. The very same revolt against the revelation of Yahweh was continually present all through the tribes. The same was true when King Solomon built the great temple in Jerusalem on the Dome of the Rock. However, God had sovereignly preserved, you remember us preaching through this, he had sovereignly preserved the seed of the woman for himself through it all the time, warning Israel of the consequences of her rebellion. The prophets from the beginning, sent from God all through its history, were mocked and they were persecuted and they were killed just for delivering God's word. Then God brought the neighboring king of Assyria, Sennacherib, against Israel. And in 701 BC, the northern tribes of Israel were defeated and they were taken into captivity and scattered abroad all over the Middle East. And once again, Yahweh had sovereignly preserved the seed from whom would come Messiah, Savior of the world. However, the northern tribes of the sons of Jacob had been dispersed into the nations. That's the first great dispersion of the tribes of Jacob. Then, in 586 BC, God drew the first beast of world dominion out of the great sea of humanity, drew them as if there were a ring in their noses against the southern tribes and the city of Jerusalem. The armies of Babylon destroyed all the cities and all the towns, including Jerusalem and including the temple of Solomon, and took everyone and everything, including all the different things in the tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, took it all, everything of value, into Babylon for 70 years. When they were released from captivity, many of them didn't go back. Two generations of Jews already assimilated into that culture, and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the other cities of Jerusalem, of Israel, was no longer of interest to them, no longer a great desire for them. And it was during that second great dispersion of Jews among the tribes of southern Israel into the nations that the synagogue system was set into motion, because there was no longer a temple, you see. So the folks who stayed had their places of assembly for Judaistic worship and culture. And even though Yahweh kept on sending prophet after prophet to call Israel to repentance while she was in captivity and afterward, she would not repent and she would not believe. So she endured then the reign and the rule and the captivity of three more great beasts of world dominion, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, during which there were other smaller dispersions into the nations and islands of the inhabited earth. The fourth beast raised up by God from the sea, as we've already learned, was the Roman Empire. And we've heard through John's revelation and from the Gospels that Israel's fornication with Rome was a satanic conspiracy to kill God's Messiah and cut off the entire seed of the woman. And as we've also learned, Jesus had commanded his disciples to seek and to find all of the lost sheep of the house of Jacob. They certainly had found many of them before the crucifixion, as is evidenced by the throngs of people who were following Jesus into Jerusalem for that last Passover. But, as Jesus said, the apostles were to continue finding all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, find them after his crucifixion, because they were to be marked, and they were to be sealed, and they were to be emigrated into the nations. And John was shown all of them, you remember, right here in chapters 13 and 14. So we know that every last one of God's elect from the house of Jacob was found, and they were all sent into the nations, and therefore none of them were the recipients of the wrath of God here in the last days. One of the primary functions of the churches in and around Jerusalem and Israel after Pentecost was getting all these people out of Israel. They were the ones that the wolves had preyed on for generations. Therefore, as Isaiah said, they were the poor and the sick and the lame and the blind and the deaf and the dispossessed. So the task for the church then, since all of these people were poor and lame and sick and dispossessed, the task was huge, requiring almost the entire 40 years and costing all that the church could raise. And everybody sold all that he owned in order to complete what the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded them to do. Now, at Pentecost, 30 AD, many of those from whom all those former dispersions all through history had come to Jerusalem for Passover and for Pentecost, thousands of them went back to their families, all the nations and islands of the earth having been rebirthed into the Christ. And they began worshiping him in the nations. These were Jews, all the tribes of Jacob. They were the beginning of Christ's church, all 70 nations, peoples, and tongues. So the apostles and disciples had tribes. They had families. They had places to send all these lost sheep in the house of Israel, getting them all out by land and by sea, in as much secrecy as possible, because as Jesus had warned, they would be pursued, they would be persecuted by Judaists, some would be killed. And even when they were received by the churches in all of those new locations out there, the Judaists in all of those synagogues of Satan would still be persecuting them and informing on them and witnessing against them, to the end that they also came under the persecution of the Roman judges. The Judaists, you see, were conspiring with this beast against Christ and his church. However, the vengeance of the dragon of old, vengeful against God for having been humiliated, having been cast out of the cloud of glory, this dragon turned the fourth beast of history against Israel, turned Rome against Israel in a final attempt to cut off this entire seed of the woman. Nero issued the command for the complete destruction of Israel and Jerusalem, and Jews were slaughtered wherever they were found in all of the realm of the empire. Christians, for the most part, were Jews. So they were included. They were considered by the fourth beast of world history to be a sect of Judaism. And although Nero had died in 67 AD, Titus, you remember, obeyed the command of his deceased emperor and made the former paradise of God a complete wasteland filled with corpses for the beasts and birds of prey. And the streets of all the cities of the Roman Empire ran with the blood of Jews. This was the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, the likes of which had never happened and would never happen again. The cities of Israel suffered an end worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah, for Israel had rejected Yahweh's command for obedience and thankfulness. It had fornicated with the nations under which God had made it captive, and it would not anticipate God's anointed one, the Savior of the world. Then, when he did come, Israel would not believe him. She put him to death. Then the Judaists pursued and persecuted and killed the very ones that our Lord came to seek and to save. And they would suffer the blood of all the righteous in God's history for doing that. The fire and brimstone from underneath the mercy seat in God's heavenly tabernacle would be poured out upon them from the cup of his wrath. And all who adored this fourth beast of world dominion would be cast into the lake of fire underneath the mercy seat, and their smoke would rise forever in the presence of all the creatures in God's tabernacle and in the presence of the Lamb of God. God-man, now risen, ascended, and crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had shed his blood once for all his people and, of course, for his Father's creation. And he put a glorious end to death, as we learned last Lord's Day. Having risen out of it, a man had put death to death for all who are in him. And now all who die in Kurios are blessed. Verse 13, for they too are dead to death in him. Death no longer being this fearful thing because they're already alive in Kurios. He is mighty God the Son, who has all authority over everything in the creation, including death. It's all one glorious event, isn't it? From the birth of God-man to the culmination in his parousia, it is the gospel of God concerning God the Son, Jesus the Christ, foreshadowed, prophesied from the beginning, revealed here in the capstone of God's written word, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, and sent to the churches for what? Their comfort and their assurance. Stated right there in chapter 1. Those churches would be proved, you see, in affliction, proved in persecution and death. And the Spirit says, verse 13, that they will receive rest. That's Sabbath. The word is Sabbath. They will receive rest in Kurios. Rest from their travails, the Spirit says. What are travails? The labor and birth of the daughter of Zion, all of the elect of the house of Jacob, the church. For their works will follow together with them. Here in the second part of 13, we see the contrast again, don't we? Contrast between those adoring the beast and its image and those who are keeping the commandments and holding the testimony of Jesus. Verse 11, the idolaters remaining in the land will have no rest. They will have no rest, day or night, for the smoke of their torment rises into the ages. But here in 13, all those who have persevered in the faith, even unto death, are in Kurios, and they will receive Sabbath, rest from all their travails. And we see that same word, don't we, that God has revealed all through the prophetic scripture. Travail. Every time it appears, it has to do with the labor and birth of the daughter of Zion. It is Christ's church. The new covenant people, the new paradise of God. We'll see that coming down from heaven in a later chapter. Our Lord had saved all his people from the wrath to come in a great exodus, one last dispersion from the paradise on earth that had become worse than Babylon, the first great beast of world history. In mockery of the dragon, in mockery of the great dominion beasts of history, God had preserved and saved his own elect people. And all through their persecution and their afflictions and their deaths, their eternal rest is secured in Kurios, mighty God the Son, and their works, which is their obedience and their perseverance, follow together with them, says the Spirit. Holy Spirit, who our Lord promised at his ascension, was indeed sent 10 days later at Pentecost, and his entire church received that outpouring. And it is he who gifts his people with faith and rebirths his people and joins his people to the body of the Christ of God and points us directly to him and causes us to feed on his body and prays in us and for us and gifts us with the virtues of the Christ and motivates us to fear and adoration and thanksgiving and obedience and perseverance. He does all these things. And John hears and he writes that Holy Spirit says, for the comfort and for the assurance of the churches, that there is Shabbat, the Hebrew word rest, for those who die in Kurios, for death has been put to death in him, and all their works follow with them, for faithfulness has also been given to them by Holy Spirit. You see, it is given to them, the gifts that God the Spirit has given to them to walk in obedience to him and to hold the testimony of Jesus, follow together with them. How comforting and assuring is that? The works of God's people are appointed for us to walk in them, you see. Holy Spirit gifts his people with obedience. He gifts his people with faithfulness. They are given to us, you see. And even in great tribulation, and even in persecution, even in torture and death, the works of those in Kurios follow together with them in Shabbat, says Holy Spirit. Just a note or two here before we finish with 13. Biblical anticipation and comfort and assurance in Kurios certainly transcends the battle of the present in which we are all engaged. But God's word plainly indicates that the present is never to be neglected. It never countenances a perspective, that human perspective, that is only or primarily the present. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is from the heaven, it's not in the heaven, and his work, you see, isn't yet complete. The gospel of God concerning his Son Jesus reaches its fullness in the full finished work of the Christ as his kingdom is recognized in all the nations and peoples and tribes and tongues of the earth, and then his work attributed to him. And even then his work isn't finished, because this creation, according to Scripture, will be returned to the Father, cleansed of its sin and the curse. The Father satisfied then that God the Son has done all that was asked of him. So, you see, because of his ongoing work, the present is not to be neglected, not by any means. Those who hold the testimony of Jesus don't have their home in heaven. They're not wayfaring strangers waiting to be taken home. God's word says that we are to work for our Lord's dominion, for the acknowledgement of the present day of his lordship over all. This creation in this present day belongs to him. And we who belong to him are to work with all our might for men and governments and nations and peoples and families to acknowledge that lordship, to bow before him and confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of this world. It's our duty, you see. And those who may neglect that duty in favor of some other worldly home have not yet come to a full realization of the gospel of God and the faith of Jesus. On the other hand, for the ones who do work solely in the present and for the present is all that matters, isn't it? Because there's no comfort, no assurance from Holy Spirit in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside the person of Kurios, mighty God the Son, life is this fearsome thing in which the present is all there is. Death is terrifying. Since they all know the glory and power of Almighty God from his creation, they also know what awaits them And what awaits them is an eternity of torment. But true to their present-only orientation, they just tuck that away in the background, continue on in complete rejection of the crucifixion, rejection of the resurrection, rejection of the ascension of the Christ of God, rejection of the anticipation of eternal rest, Shabbat in Him. No obedience to the commandments of God. No testimony of Jesus. No assurance. No hope. No anticipation of resurrection. No comfort in the defeat of death. No comfort in the rest in Kurios. You see, it's insane to live only in the present. It's no wonder that a pseudo-equilibrium has to be sustained by drugs and alcohol. And it's no wonder that the greatest percentage of all prescriptions written are for psychotropic agents. It's no wonder that men dream of new world orders and global governments and utopias on earth. It's all the hopelessness of living only in the present. Those who live in Christ are assured that death has been put to death. They're assured that eternal Shabbat is in Him, that our works follow together with us because they're given to us to walk in them. And that work, the work that's given to us and in which we are to walk, that work in the present is in the present, for the dominion of Kurios and His kingdom, because the entire creation is to be brought under His reign and rule to the glory of the Father. That's the reason. And one more time, before we introduce now the last seven verses, one more time, what are the works that are given to us in Kurios by Holy Spirit that we should walk in them? They are keeping the commandments of God, holding the testimony of Jesus, all that that entails. Let's spend the last few minutes of our time this morning introducing the last seven verses of the chapter. I hope to finish preaching through the end of the chapter in the next two Lord's Days. That's November 28th and December 5th. December 5th is the Sunday when we'll celebrate the Lord's table together. And then, since I haven't had any time off at all during this entire year, if there's no serious objection, I'm going to disappear for a couple of weeks into the warmth of the Caribbean for some badly needed rest. Recuperation. As usual, I'm going to find a place to worship our Lord wherever I can find some of His people that are gathered in His name. I urge you to do exactly the same thing while we're away. We're not to forsake the assembly, the synagogue of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the church. It's the congregating in public, you see, on the first day of the week of those called by His name. That's where God receives the most glory, with the people called by His name worshiping in public. When I get back on the 19th or 20th of December, Lord willing, I'm going to begin the fresh translation of chapter 15, all the exegetical work that's necessary to begin preaching. And then when that's ready, we'll begin our new year of preaching in the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John. That will be the first Sunday in January. January the 2nd, 2011. It's hard for me to grasp, but we begin this venture on Sunday, December 31st, 2006. I'm thankful that God's given us that much time in the capstone of His written word. Hopefully, by His grace, we'll be able to finish it all together. Now, heretofore, beginning very quickly at verse 6, John is shown three cherubim from the mercy seat in God's tabernacle in the cloud of glory. They fly in mid-heaven, and they have proclamations by the thunderous voice of the Lord of hosts. The first one proclaims the hour of Yahweh's judgment on the land, the hour of his judgment. The second cries out that the greater Babylon has fallen. And then the third follows in proclaiming the wine of the cup of Yahweh's wrath is to be poured out on all remaining in the land because they have adored the beast and its image and have received its mark. Then, in these last seven verses, John is shown a view of the ascended and crowned Jesus Christ in all his glory. After that, then, we see the three cherubim again, performing their duties in God's creation at the will of their commander-in-chief. So we see three in proclamation over the land. Then we see the view of the risen Christ. Then we see three again in carrying out that which has been proclaimed. From the perspective of God in his tabernacle, that's the form of these things that is shown to John and that John is to write to the churches. He sees the perfection of three proclamations and the perfection of three activities of cherubim in human history. And in between the two threes, John sees the likeness of Son of Man. Our minds ought immediately to be reminded of the perfections that are shown in sevens, especially the seven lampstands of the seven churches, in the midst of which were standing the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, chapter 1. And the seven lamps on one lampstand before the mercy seat in the tabernacle, revealing the perfect work of God the Spirit. And then specifically the seven bowls of the wrath of God about to be poured out upon the land, as we'll see next in chapter 15. Once again, we understand that the letter was written as it was shown to John. He just wrote it. He didn't have any breaks in it. There were no verses. There were no chapters. So what we read here in the last seven verses of chapter 14 just continue to the next verses that are written in chapter 15, what is known as chapter 15. And what is shown to John here in 14 is right out of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel, remember, was in captivity into the first world dominion beast of God's history, Babylon. In his great vision in chapter 7 of Daniel, he's shown the four, all four of them, world dominion beasts of history. Then, having completed a brief description of all four of them, Daniel then writes what he has shown in the midst of the fourth one, which is the Roman Empire. And here is his vision, beginning at verse 9, chapter 7. I beheld till thrones were set, and one that was the Ancient of Days did sit, his raiment white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne fiery flames, the wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. His judgment was set. The books were opened. And I beheld at that time, because of the sound of the great words which the horn spoke, The horn is the dominion of the fourth beast. I beheld at the time, because of the sound of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and was given to be burned with fire. And as for the former beasts, the former three beasts, their dominion was taken away, their lives extended for a season and a time. Then I saw in the night visions, and lo, there came in the cloud of heaven one in the likeness of Son of Man. And he came unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The former four were not his. Here's what the Apostle John has shown here in our text. Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud. On the cloud, the seated likeness of Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. See, the vision that Daniel was shown foretold exactly what John has now been shown, complete. Daniel saw one like a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, which is seated upon his cloud of glory, over his cloud of glory. And John now sees that Son of Man himself crowned and seated over the cloud of glory. In Daniel's vision, the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days in order to receive his kingdom and dominion, which endures into the ages, whereas John is shown the Son of Man having ascended to the cloud of glory and already crowned and seated, ready to reap the harvest. That's where we're going to pick up next Lord's Day. When the churches do receive this letter from the Apostle John, the Son of Man, Kurios, mighty God the Son, has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has assumed his dominion and his authority over all that's been created. And it's a dominion that will never be defeated. He will put down all pretenders. There will never be another other than his. The completed exodus of the lost sheep of the house of Jacob having been accomplished. The covenant lawsuit, which was pronounced by Moses, you remember, against the apostate nation, is now going to be adjudicated. The worldwide dominion of the fourth beast in history will be splintered and shattered and scattered throughout the nations. His own rebirthed people would also be scattered among the nations, and it is his church. And he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church does, in the tongues of every nation and people and tribe. It'll be proved in persecution. It will be proved in affliction and death. It'll be proved with pseudo-prophets. It'll be proved by pseudo-teachers. And in all that affliction, his own will be manifest. And they will all rest in comfort and consolation and assurance that death is dead in the body of the resurrected God-man. May God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.